We stopped off our study last time in Acts 13, which is we're looking at our study and looking at Paul's journeys to begin with somewhat, and to realize that Paul has met up with Barnabas and now and there. Outgoing on some of these islands from place to place in there, and they've left the mainland, you know, to go into some of these little off islands that belong to the British Empire, and so they was been told by the Holy Spirit to do this. And so by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that they started out traveling to take care of the Word of God in the other places. And they did. And then we got involved in to where Barnabas and Paul had gone into the city, I believe. Yeah. They went to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went in on the Sabbath day and sat down for the reading of the law. And we got a little further than that, but I kind of want to kind of bring us up to speed on that again a little bit. Buddy, when you give the Apostle Paul a chance to talk about the Lord and talk about the work that he was called to do, he didn't let up. He did it. I mean, and he did it more than once in ways that brings these people into the midstream of Israel's history. Because it seemed like they'd been a kind of a falling away over the years there, and a lot of them didn't know or didn't understand part of their history because it hadn't been let out to a great amount. But at least the synagogues had some of these writings there that we get out of the Old Testament part of this book that we call the Bible, and a lot of these people had not heard some of the stuff that was on these islands, or hadn't heard as much as maybe as some of the other places had heard. And so I think this was the reason the Holy Spirit moved them in that direction, that they might begin to see a little growth, or get to see the fruit that was wanted by God from these Jews that weren't doing what they were supposed to do to get involved. So this was, I guess, some of the early, what we would call the early grafting in, so to speak. And they had some of it, but they didn't have the latest version of some of this stuff. And so we're gonna pick it up there in the 13th chapter of Acts, and I'm gonna go back to verse 24 and start with 24. I think we had went a little further than that, but we will just start there and kind of go over this a little bit, and then get into what we've got scheduled for this study. And it says in verse 24 of Acts 13, it says, when John, and this is John the Baptist, had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And when John fulfilled his course, this is verse 25, he said, "Who think ye that I am?" And so, this is a question of these people that didn't have very much information. And so this was even way back earlier. This was back before the Apostle Paul was called on the Damascus Road. But and John the Baptist had the understanding that he was kind of like Abel in Genesis, that he was kind of temporary, that he wasn't going to be there that long. I think he understood. And him and Christ, in man's count, was first cousins. Because Mary and Mary's sister, they were first cousins. And what's her name? Mary's sister, I can't remember her name now, but I didn't go back and look it up. Elizabeth. Elizabeth was pregnant 6 months before the little deal was put into Mary's womb for Christ to come back as God's man. And so John the Baptist was 6 months older than Christ. And, or Jesus, if you will. And so when John started his ministry of baptism, he said, the question to those people in that day, "Who do you think I am?" And then he answers his own question. He says, "I am not he, but behold," or "remember this, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." And because they were looking for a Messiah, and they could have considered that this John the Baptist was doing kind of unusual things, and certainly he didn't want them to think that he was the Messiah. So he made it known to them way back that he was not the one that had been promised, but he was the forerunner of that one that was promised. And then we'll start with where we want to take up our study tonight, in verse 26. Because from verse 16 through 41 was Israel's history here. And this is what the people there in Antioch, or from Antioch on, was going to get this understanding of why they were there and what they were going to be involved in. But this was John the Baptist, and he says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you this word of the salvation is sent," in verse 26. Let's see. So it says, "men and brethren" there. And this goes back to now Paul and Barnabas. And it talks about the children of the stock, of the stock of Abraham. And it means their race or their genus. G-E-N-O-S, genos. And it said, "and whosoever." So, these children of the stock of Abraham was who they were going to look out, but also they were others. And this is the whosoever there in verse 26. And whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of this salvation sent. So those among you are them among you are those that feareth God to you is or was comes this word of salvation that was sent or delivered and delivered there in 26. And the word 26 on sent is apostello. It says as in verse 16, but the, and it's a little bit different in the text. It reads ex apostello. And you can find that in appendage 174-2. So, they were sent under the orders of the Holy Spirit, and it was necessary that it be known that through these words that we look up and we read to realize that they would understand that the reason why they were there or had been sent. And then we get to verse 27. And it says, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers. So, we're not sure that any of their rulers were there, but they were some probably there that had dwelt at one time or the other at Jerusalem and were on to those that were involved as being their rulers that the Roman Empire that was over them at the time looked upon them as they could do what they would allow them to do because they had been taken over by the Roman rulers or the Italian bands, if you will. He talks about those that dwelt and dwelt there is in the Greek is katoi kai. And it says in 27, because they knew not him. They knew him not. They were, it says, nor yet the voice of the prophets went about in condemning him. So, they go all the way back to that. It says, for they that dwell at Jerusalem, there were Jerusalemites and their rulers, and the rulers were those there that were over them, the, I guess the high priest and the group of 80 that was over the things of Israel there, is who they were talking about. It said they knew him not. They didn't know Jesus. And they didn't know, it says, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, for they have fulfilled them in condemning him. So they didn't know this Jesus that was sent to be their leader. And they said they knew him not. And they were being ignorant of that. And yet the voice of the prophets, and they didn't truly understand that God was speaking to his people through the prophets that he raised up. And that wasn't a good thing, because most of the prophets were done in because of what they were teaching and telling. The people just didn't believe that. But God, through the prophets, were telling them about this Jesus that was going to come and take care of their problems for them. And so they didn't understand that, because they hadn't heard the voice of the prophets, which are read, it says, every Sabbath day in the reading of God's word in the synagogues. Okay.
Just like the one they did when the Lord read up to, the day of the Lord, and he stopped.
Yeah, and he didn't go any
further. Yeah, he laid the book down.
Well, you can see this also in this verse of Scripture, because I want to read it to you again, because there's two words in here that we really start beginning to get acquainted with. It says, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not yet." This was the way that God gave out his understanding to those that needed to know what his understanding was. You know what the first one was? The not yet. Was to Adam and Eve in chapter 1, verse 28 of Genesis. They hadn't been told yet to populate the world, but they done it anyway. And they done it under the auspices of Satan. Because Satan was the one that instigated the things that they didn't know yet of God. And that's the reason they come up and said, "Oh, we're naked." And then when God got back to them and asked the question, he said, "Well, who told you you were naked?" Because they had hid themselves. But in the companion Bible, in the notes in the companion Bible, it says, "Not yet." But it doesn't say that in the scripture of that, but it says it in the notes of that. That was the first one. But then there's several that goes on to say not yet. There's going to be two here in what we're reading here. This one here is the first one. They did not yet know what prophets had been told, or what they hadn't heard the prophets. Because these were Gentiles, or the Jews, in the group here. This wasn't what Paul and Barnabas was taking to the people. They were going to the Jew first, but then the Gentiles were wanting to hear some of this too.
Yeah.
Because it intrigued them dearly, because a lot of them hadn't heard anything at all of this. But now, these Jews that were there going to the synagogues, they should have known, because they were under the reading of the word every Sabbath day.
Seemed like sometimes the ones that were so close were ones that were so far away. So,
yeah.
Yeah.
It's not, in this not yet thing, comes up, and it's kind of like the old things that you read in Scripture too. Because nobody got the all things at one time. God didn't do that. He gave it to them in bits and parts and pieces. Let's go on, and because they're going to talk about this here in verse 28. Okay. It says, "Not yet the voices of the prophets," in verse 27, "which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." Said, Okay. Well, you say this man, it can't be him. Verse 28. And I'll just read it out of King James. It says, "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain." Okay, so let's break this down a little bit. Because sometimes it gets a little hard for people to understand some of these words out of the Greek. It says, though they found no cause of death in him. Let's just go back and say, okay. They listened to what they knew and they said, oh, not guilty of the charge. Yet. They desired of Pilate that he should be slain. Okay, they listened to what they had heard, what little bit they heard. They couldn't really, as we do in court this day and age, they say, well, you got to have a charge, you got to prove your charge. Well, they said, well, this can't be him, so that was what they were going to go by. They were going to go by what little bit they knew and understood. Yet, desired they Pilate, and he was the governor or the leader of that part of the world at that time, that part of that place, that he should be slain. And slain is an ario in the Greek. Well, it seems like they're going to charge him with something that they wasn't really sure of. But they had made some kind of a thought within their own mind that he should be put to death. He's not what he says he is. We'll just go ahead and get Pilate to put him to death. Well, when it come down to that, and they got him over there in Galilee, and said, what do you think, Pilate? Well, Pilate said, I got to talk to him. And so Pilate went and talked to him, and he asked him straight out. He said, are you this Messiah? Are you this going to be the new king of the Jews? And he looked at Pilate and said, thou sayest that. He didn't say that. And he didn't answer the question any other way. But when it got around to Pilate's wife, I think she was a little smarter than Pilate was. She said, you don't need to put yourself in this mess. You need to get yourself out of this.
Yeah.
But he didn't listen to his wife. How many times do we not do that? Everybody raise your hand. I can't always see your hand.
I always listen to mine.
But, yeah.
Boy, I'm getting the evil eye now.
Yeah. So, this was, Pilate was, he couldn't see the charge either, but he was wanting to find out and get to where he felt like he wouldn't have any real part of this other than, it being brought back to him through some of these, people that were over him. He didn't want to get involved in it and get caught up and lose his life for something, for him losing somebody else's life when it wasn't necessary that be done. And so we get to verse 29, because 28 and 29, the word, the verse of scripture starts off with an and. So, you know, we haven't got to the rest of the story yet. When you got another verse that starts with and, because it relates back to what has just been said.
Yep.
Okay. And it says, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And, verse 29, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, and I'm not sure that they understood that, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, a tomb. That's what a sepulcher is, a tomb. When they had fulfilled all that was written of or concerning Jesus Christ. Well, you could just say Jesus here. They took him down from the tree or the cross, because it says in other places that cursed is he
that
hangeth upon a tree. And they laid him in a borrowed sepulcher that had never been used, which we call a tomb, because it had been given for him to be put in it. Now, in those days, in those places, generally these things were something like caves. Or if you're in countries that have volcanic action, or have had volcanic action, it could be tubes where the lava had gone out and it had created caves with walls, so to speak.
We actually climbed down one in Hawaii.
In Hawaii.
It was way deeper than we wanted to go, and they would only let you go so far as it got really rough.
Yeah.
But it went way down the
Yeah, ground. Okay. Well, think about this, too. The man that came up and offered that tomb. Was it a barred tomb, or did he just give it to him, thinking he'd get him another one somewhere? Or was it really barred? Because it doesn't say it was barred. That's my word that I put into it. But here was a man that had one, and he offered it. And so Christ's followers, or Jesus' followers, accepted that.
Yep.
And so they said, okay, if you're going to put him in a tomb, put a rock on it, seal it up, make it safe, because we don't want people saying that. Because he said, or it had
come back from the dead.
It had been said of him that he would come back from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so he put a seal upon it, put somebody there to watch it. Okay. That was verse 29. Or 28. In verse 29, well, that was 28 and 29. But verse 30 is just the real short little verse here. But with so much information that we can use every day if we talk to somebody about Christ and who he is and what he's done for us. And what it was meant for him to do. He says in 30, it says this, but God, the Father, raised his Son from the dead. But God the Father raised him or gave back life to his son Jesus from the dead. Ek necro. And if you want to read about that, look at in the appendix 139-3. But this is a very short little verse of scripture, but it is so important because God had made a vow or promised these prophets and these others that spoke for him that he would raise his son up from the dead if so they put him on the cross and killed him. And the Greek word ek, it means out of or out. Necro is from the rest of the dead, so to speak. And this is what they're telling these people. Yeah, they didn't find any cause of death in him. They asked Pilate to do him in. Pilate finally did him in. And when all that had been fulfilled, it was written of him. He died. They took him down from the tree. And they put him in a tomb. And God raised him from out from among the dead ones.
Yep.
Okay. Anything about that that we can't seem to get in our mind or understand? Because this is really the beginning of part of our hope. Verse 31 is another and. After this, but God. Then the very next part or verse is and again. 31. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Okay, if you're going to have somebody that's been killed and put in the ground and have turned somebody else loose instead for you, it needs to be known to people so they can understand what has happened. And it says, and he was seen of, and that little word of there, many days of them. So he was with them 40 days. But he told them he was going back and for them to wait till the comforter come. That was 7 days later. That was another week later. So he was with them 40 days, and then they didn't have him, but guess what? It's the 50th day at Pentecost. They received the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. It had been with them, around them, and had been guiding them from without. But then it became a guidance of God from within man that was able to have been done by the finished work of this man that we're talking about, this Jesus. Okay. And so it says, and he was seen many days, 40 days, of them which came up with him from Galilee, from where he had been buried, to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses, unto the people. Okay. From Galilee to Jerusalem is not very far. And they who are now have become his witnesses unto the people. And the word people there is a little different from some of the earlier people that we talked about here. And this Greek word is laos, L-A-O-S, laos. And that he had come unto the people, the ones that he had gave his life for. And verse 32 says, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, our fathers, is 32. And we, Paul and Barnabas, declare unto you glad tidings, or tell you what? The good news. We are here to evangelize, how that the promise is a vow. God, when he makes promises, it is a vow. God requires a vow. That's the reason you and I go somewhere to someone of authority and we say our vows before the person that's marrying us, and we take a vow to each other in the presence of this person that is over us, either religiously or lawfully, that we take a vow to each other. And this vow was made unto the fathers, to our forefathers, our father, grandfather, great-grandfather. They all were to take a vow before God. And that is something that people just don't think on much and might do it when they get married, but they don't think to make a vow to God to follow him, to do his will and to do his work and to be either a minister or to be someone who proclaims this stuff that we're talking about here that God put into place all these years back. And there's two ways that God had vows with men. They were either conditional or unconditional. The conditional vows was God talking to people and telling them in different ways or even in dreams or whatever, that if you will do something, if you will do what is being put before you here, then I will do something for you. And then there's an unconditional vow, that I have given you a mind that you can make up for yourself, and you can say yes or you can say no.
Nope.
And if you don't make a vow with me, then I'll do what I want to do regardless of what you do. And so that's why we need, as when we become to know the Lord, to say yes to him, that whatever you need from me and whatever you want for me to do in my life, I'm going to do it as long as I'm here. There is no retiring from the work of the Lord.
Amen.
That's not what God wants. He wants you to be his man as long as you're able to do what it is that he wants you to do. when you're no longer able to do that. Well, I'll just leave it at that. Because God can do whatever He wants to do. He's the giver of life, and He can take life away. And so those conditions that He laid out in that is His for the using or not using. And I'm sitting here on this stool in this place today because in 1971, I heard a message and I said, Lord, you've got to me now. And I said, I'm going to make a vow that I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I was never trained to do anything other than what I wanted myself to do. But yet, 3 or 4 weeks later, I was superintendent of the Sunday school. It's just that simple.
Yep.
Brother Larry seen a job for me to do, and he needed somebody to do it. And I said, yes, I'll do it. So I'm still here today, from 1971. That's 54 years. Not a bad little trick. And not only that, but I tell everybody I meet, and they say, you're a McCurry. I say, yes, sir. But I'm probably the oldest one you've ever seen. Because I said all of my uncles and grandpas and so forth never lived to be more than 75 years old. And here I am just a few days running on 86. And the vow is still going on between me and God. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you that right now. I have seen my prayers answered before I could get them out of my mouth. Took care of my wife all them years. It was the same way. And I know that He hears me through the Holy Spirit's that dwells within me and that dwells within my wife. And when I got married, I didn't have no problem at all with that understanding. And she did not either. But we both had to relearn some things as we went down the road. She had to relearn the difference of what the Baptists taught or the hope that now that God had given to the Apostle Paul in the form of a mystery. And we both learned that together. And that wasn't easy, but it still was necessary.
Okay.
So in 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, good news, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, verse 33, God hath fulfilled. Fulfilled, to feel full. And we've got here, in 32 and 33, we've got the writings that come out of 2 Psalms. In 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again. As it is written, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So I've got one there. I've got a quote there in 2 Psalms. And I've got another quote in the next verse from Psalm 16:10. So we find out that God has fulfilled all these things unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. Because Jesus had to lay it all by.
Amen.
And to go back in to Mary as the seed of God. Okay. So he could say that he hath raised Jesus up again. And part of this is the fact that when Jesus got up and got doing things, even at 12 years old, he could remember his past life. Can you remember your past life?
Not like that.
I mean, you know, that way. I can't. I can remember when I was 4 or 5 years old. And I don't never remember another life because I didn't have another life before that. But Jesus did, and it was maybe names that we don't really realize that was who it was. Let's see, the Son had been with the Father, and it was the Son that did the creating. Where we live and where we walk, the things that we walk on, the things that we do, the things that we have. This off stuff, you know. There's 14 different words for the word of in the scripture. And it's broken down in cases or tenses. And when you change one of them, you can see God in each and every one of them. If you put the right indication as to what that word is to replace the word of. I've got it in my little red book here. We'll talk about it sometime. Okay? So sometimes when I say the word of, I'll put a little inflection in my voice that I want you to take a hold of what's being said here. Like this word and, or therefore. I used to use that a lot. I don't use it so much now because in Paul's last 7 epistles, you don't get therefore too much. Why? It's because we need to stop. It's like a railroad crossing sign that they used to put up beside a railroad track. Now they got red lights and things that swings around and whistles and arms come down and all this. But you're supposed to stop, look, and listen.
Because we got smarter as time went by.
Yeah. Or we didn't want to get hit by a train.
Yeah.
Okay. So, verse 35, or 34. And as concerning that he raised him, Christ, or Jesus, in this sense, because he was there basically for his own. This was the first Sabbath they were there. We haven't got to the second Sabbath yet. And concerning that he raised him up from the dead now, no more to return to corruption. Well, he didn't turn to corruption when he was put on the cross and he was put in the grave. 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, he came back. And so there was no corruption there. And he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Well, we realize that the children of Israel had murmured to God that they wanted somebody besides Saul to see us, because they wanted a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. And they wanted a king. And Samuel had come along from a woman that had two husbands. I mean, they had a husband, but had another wife. And the man had wives by the first wife and didn't have a wife by the second wife.
Their children by the first wife.
Their children. By the second wife, she didn't have any children.
Mm-hmm.
But the first wife had children. And so she went before God while they were in Jerusalem. And she was before the high priest. And she prayed under her, kind of under her voice, but her lips moved. And the high priest was watching her in her prayer. And he seen her lips moving, but he didn't hear no voice. And so when the prayer was over, he asked her, he said, have thou been drinking wine, or are you drunk? And she said, no, I was praying to God. Well, what were you praying for? She said, I don't have any children, and I was praying to God to give me a son to give to you, that you could raise him as a priest of God.
Yeah, his story is pretty amazing.
And so she did that. In the Old Testament, we can go back and find it. And she did that. And while he was growing up, she put him on little coats, priestly coats.
Mm-hmm.
And when she went there every year, and she got to see her son, but she would bring him a new coat because he had grown that much. And then when he got older, he became a priest. And so he was a spokesman for God, one of the very first in that sense. And so whenever God was going to get rid of Saul and put David in his place, God told Samuel, said, okay, assemble the people together, assemble my people together, and tell them what they're asking for, and tell them what they're going to get when I get rid of Saul. And so he did. He did that very thing. And so this is the reason we see in verse 34, it says, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Because David was the choice that God made for the people. It wasn't their choice anymore. It was God's choice.
Amen.
That he would get David. Okay, I guess I'm out of time. Where'd it go?
Don't take long.
But anyway,
time flies, yeah, I'm fun.
We'll pick it up with there and go on, but you know, these things that these people didn't know is amazing. And they went to synagogue every Sabbath day. And so, guess what? After verse 41, and some of the Gentiles heard all this news that they were telling Israelites here, they said, will you tell that to us next Sabbath?
Yep.
And so they had another meeting on the second Sabbath, and everybody came, or everybody that wanted to hear this came. And so now it wasn't just Jesus, it was Jesus Christ, because he was going to preach not only to the ones that were in, as far as Israel was concerned, but the ones that were out, which were the Gentiles.
Okay. Neglected in ones.
They had were being grafted in.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, from this point. So that's what that's where we've got to. This is what we're going over because it's a needful thing to go back and to get your feet on the ground as to where those folks were in that day. And we'll just stop there because we're out of time, because we could go on and make this a 2 or 3 hour session, but we're down to our 1 hour and maybe a minute or two more, but nevertheless, our vow to God goes on. Lord, if you'll give it to me, I'll do what I can for it.
Amen.
So thank you for being with us.